Certainly a privilege to be with you this morning and to share, to open God's Word and together consider what He has to teach us from that Word. We've certainly delighted in being able to fellowship with you previously in the past, and certainly have tried to keep abreast of the ongoing work here at Columbia, and are certainly delighted to see how God is blessing the work here. I believe last time we were here, you were still at the college, and now God has blessed you with a wonderful facility here that I see the way the Lord is enabling you to use that for His glory and honor. We trust that He'll bless it abundantly. It is a privilege, too, to be sharing pulpits this morning with Pastor Al Harris, as he has mentioned before, Steve mentioned before, he's preaching in our home church in Sendai this morning, or has already preached there some 13 hours prior to us. And certainly it is a privilege to be with you this morning and to look into God's Word together. And a rarity that you exchange pulpits some 9,000 miles away, but that's the way in God's providence He has worked it this morning. Jonah chapter 3 begins with saying that the Word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Many of us are familiar with the story of Jonah. And when we think about the book of Jonah, we think usually often of a fish story. But Jonah is not really a story about a fish. Nor is the book of Jonah really a biography of Jonah. But I think rather the book of Jonah is showing us who God is. And I've chosen the title this morning for the message of the sovereign God, the sovereignty of evangelism and the sovereignty of God. It's a very auspicious title. I know J.I. Packer has written a very good book, a very helpful book, dealing with that very topic of evangelism and the sovereignty of God, where he delves more deeply into the human responsibility and God's sovereignty and helping to wipe away some of those arguments pertaining to the fact that God is sovereign, therefore, what do we have to do? Let's just forget about even doing evangelism because God is sovereign. But he points us to the fact that man is responsible. And I'd like us to even see that in this story of Jonah this morning, where Jonah is the instrument of revival in Nineveh. God is sovereign. God is sovereign in His Word. God is sovereign in His plan. And God is sovereign in His grace, as He seeks to demonstrate Himself to us in a fallen world. To be sure, we are not in the world right now as God has created it, a world that was made without sin. And we are looking forward to that time when we shall be in a world once again that is without sin. But in this inter-paradise, as we might put it, this period between the paradise in which God created the world and the paradise that we are looking forward to, we now live in this time where God reveals Himself to us as an evangelistic God, a God of grace, a God of mercy. And we see, first of all, that if we begin with chapter 3, verse 1, God comes to Jonah a second time. The first time God came to Jonah, Jonah's reaction was to run and go the other way. He did not want to hear what God was requesting him to do. But we see here how the persistency of God's grace. God had desired and determined, first of all, to use Jonah to go to Nineveh because God wanted to take His word to the people of Nineveh. And God, in His mercy and His grace and His determined will, was going to use Jonah to that end. Jonah, first having heard the word of God, goes the other direction. He gets the first ship that, if some might say, providentially God had provided for him. Now, he read the providence of God differently than maybe God had intended. But God, Jonah ran, we read, he left the presence of God, went the other direction. And this is the way the word of the Lord came to Jonah the first time. Perhaps it was to harden him in his own sin. Perhaps take him to the depths where Jonah himself was going to be remolded. But God in His grace has a persistent grace. When God is determined to carry out His determined will, He is going to do it. And we are not going to be able to flaunt it. We are not going to be able to change that. God has a persistent grace. God continues after Jonah. He's going to use Jonah to carry out his particular plan in his particular way. And so he persists with Jonah. And so we would see that one particular point here, that the salvation of one Hebrew is intended to produce the salvation of the Ninevite sinners. The salvation of one Hebrew, Jonah, is intended to be to produce the salvation of the many Ninevite sinners. And that's the way we can read here in Jonah, chapters 1, 2, and 3, that God is persisting to carry out His plan to use one, Jonah, to produce the salvation of the people in Nineveh. But secondly, we also see that God's grace is an equipping grace. By the word of God, God is going to equip Jonah. And so we read that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. An equipping grace, the power to equip Christians for His service. The power to equip Christians for His service. Yes, it is a power that will need to change us and to shape us and to mold us, to break down our disobedience and to bring us to a new level of service altogether. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it is the Word of God that is given by the inspiration of the Spirit that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's the Word of God that molds and shapes us. The Word of God coming to us will change us and break down. The Word of God coming to us will break down our stubborn hearts that wants to go our own way. Jonah, it came the first time he ran and disobeyed God. But now, as the second time, we see once again God's coming and breaking down that stubbornness of Jonah's heart and shaping him and molding him to be used. Yes, Jonah was not fit at first to serve. We might ask, what would have happened in Nineveh if Jonah had gone immediately to Nineveh? If Jonah had gone with that already hard heart, that heart that really did not love the Ninevites, that hard heart was saying, those people don't deserve God. And after all, isn't my ministry to the Jews? Why send me there? Why should we take this message to that evil, wicked city whose wickedness had come up before the Lord? Why go there? Aren't they beyond the need? Aren't they beyond God's grace? Aren't they beyond God's call, God's plan? Wasn't God coming to the Jews? Weren't they God's chosen people? Why go to Nineveh? That was the heart of Jonah. That was Jonah and his rebellion. That was Jonah going the opposite direction, getting as far away from Nineveh as possible. His first response to God's word of go to that wicked city of Nineveh. Had Jonah gone right away, what would have happened in Nineveh? My guess, it would have been disaster. Because how could God use a heart that was hardened against those people of Nineveh? Now, we see how God, in His word, coming a second time, but even that first time, the word of taking Jonah as far away to break him, because Jonah first had to be broken if he was going to be used to carry out God's plan and taking the word of the Lord to the people in Nineveh. For if Jonah had not first been broken, that word in Nineveh would not have come with power, not have come with blessing. There was truly in Jonah's heart the first time no true sympathy. Yeah, he did really not comprehend the people of there, the fallenness of the people at Nineveh, because he hadn't really comprehended the fallenness of his own heart. Nor did he have the compassion for the people of Nineveh, because he hadn't really seen the Lord's compassion to him. He did not share as Christ Himself would have shared towards the people of Jerusalem, where He would say, "I would gather Jerusalem, the sinners there, as a mother would gather her hens." But that was not the heart of Jonah the first time, was it? No, it was bitterness and resentment and almost contempt for the people of Nineveh. So God is going to come to Jonah a second time. A second time which is after He has already dealt with him. A second time as Jonah has already come to that crying out from the belly of the whale, as we read in chapter 2, of having seen his own sin, and having seen that it's only by the grace of God that life would come. So I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But thou hast brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Jonah has recognized the work of God's grace in his heart. You have brought me from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting, O Re, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into thy holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving that which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. God's grace is an equipping grace to break down the sin and the stubbornness in our hearts. And God came to Jonah and broke down that sinfulness and the stubbornness of his heart to break, to melt, to mold, to fill, and to use. We'll be singing later on the chorus, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. And that's the equipping grace of God, that it can break that hardened heart. First, it won Jonah, it was that disobedience and flight. But God was going to come. He came to Jonah to break him, to meld him, to mold him, that he might use him. To be used, he had to be equipped by God. And God was going to did work in Jonah's life. Yes, in Jonah's case, he had to take him through the belly of the whale. And we would pray that we might not have to go through the belly of the whale first to be equipped. But we too have to be broken of self. We too must repent of our sin. We too must come to acknowledge the stubbornness of our own hearts, that we might be used of God. Where sin abounds, God's grace superabounds. Where sin is in our own hearts, that we cannot work, and we can't live with that and expect to be used in God's eternal purpose. But God, by His grace, can break the power of that sin in our own hearts, that He might equip us and use us. No, there is no excuse for sin. We cannot continue persisting in our sin, expecting God to be using us. And that's the very question that Paul in Romans chapter 6 is dealing with. Some, of course, have used the excuse that God's grace is great. It's greater than all my sins, so therefore it doesn't matter. But Paul says, no way. No way. That I, just because God's grace is greater than all my sin, does not allow me or excuse me to persist and continue in my sin. So God was not going to allow Jonah to continue to persist in his despising of the people of Nineveh if he was going to use him for his eternal purpose there, but to break him and mold him and shape him that he might be used. But to that end, we can also say that all things do work together for good to those who are called according to the purposes of God. That God did use that stubbornness, even that sin, as we might say, in Jonah's heart, that he might show his grace, show him the work that he was going to carry out in the life of Nineveh. Because it was only first as Jonah could see how he needed the desperateness of his own heart, how he needed the grace of God in his own life, that he was going to be able to take that message to the people of Nineveh. God had to break Jonah. And Jonah had to come to that full awareness of the hardness and the sinfulness of his heart and to be broken. But it was through that equipping grace of God that he was able to then go and to serve in Nineveh. So you see, God's grace is an equipping grace. Equips us to serve him. But he equips us as he first breaks us of ourself, breaks us of our sin, breaks us of that power in our own life that is keeping us from fulfilling his purposes. And so we may have to go through the belly of the whale in order to learn that lesson and to bring us to cry out to God for help. I think of a man in our chapel in Philadelphia for years on a $600 a month addiction to substance abuse, professing to have been a Christian And I believe he was. But still addicted to those substances. But then one day, as he was even in the midst of sin, breaking parole of having left the substance abuse center where he was supposed to be, and sitting in church that day, but heard the word of God, that we can't be lawbreakers and still be considered God's children. And the word of God breaking through his heart, and he returned to the center. And now he says, I can't explain it any other way, but God in his grace changing me, equipping me. And now he's in ministry, serving at the chapel in a ministry outreach to the homeless, to the poor and the needy in Philadelphia, going to the Center for Urban Theological Studies, seeking advanced degree that he might go into the gospel ministry. But had he been brought to that point that he was in rebellion, God had to take him through the belly of the whale, as it were. But God's equipping grace would show and enable us to be used to carry out his sovereign purposes. But God's grace is also an evangelistic grace. It is a grace that brings good news. It is a grace that brings change. And that's the very heart of the intent, I think, as we see here in Jonah. And it's a principle, I think, that we need to follow through in our own lives and to realize, too, in our own evangelism that must take place. And that we might call the Jonah principle. Christ himself refers to this when the Pharisees came to Christ and asked for a sign. And he says, I'll give you but one sign, and that is the sign of Jonah. And what was the sign of Jonah? But that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man must be in the grave 3 days and three nights. What was happening here? Christ, the Son of God, had to die. But from death would come life. As Jonah, in the belly of the whale, and as we read how Jonah's own self-admission was that he had gone to the pits. As it were, he had died. And it was from that which God had saved him. Christ, our Savior, had to die in order that there might be life. So that from life, from death comes life. The Jonah principle. That one sign that there must be a dying if there's going to be a life. The evangelistic grace of God is that Christ, the Son of God, left the courts of heaven, came to this earth, and died that we might have life. He died to break the power of sin. He did that. He went to the gates of hell itself. And the gates of hell could not prevail because he rose again from the dead. That there is life. So first there had to be that death in order that there might be life. And as we read also in John chapter 12, verse 24, unless the kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Only as Christ died could life come. Because in his death, it was a death that was to break the power of sin. It was a death that was to pay the penalty for my sin and to give me life. It was a propitiatory death, if we can use that big word. It was that death that came to cover the sin, to pay it, and to satisfy the wrath of God, that there might be life. But only as there was death first could there then come life. Christ came to die. That was the grace. And he rose victorious that we might have the life. The Jonah principle, that from death comes life. And Jonah, as it was, died to himself that there might be life. And through that life, the grace of God might come to the people of Nineveh. The fruitfulness of that death. That from the death of one, the many might live. Through the death of our Savior Jesus Christ, we might live. He is the first fruits. He rose again, the first fruits of our resurrection. That is our hope. That is our joy. That is our peace. Jonah, in faith, promised in the promised appearance, was sharing the fruit of Christ's death, working in him, life. Jonah was sharing in the fruits of Christ's death and that which was working life in him. That now we see him going to the people of Nineveh, understanding the urgency that they hear, that they see, that they confess their sin. And so Jonah now can be the instrument of God's equipping grace, the instrument of God's evangelistic grace, the instrument of bringing salvation to those people of Nineveh, that wicked city of Nineveh. Always, as Christ, as we read in 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 12, always carrying around in our body the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. A dying to self, a dying to self, that we might live for Christ, that we might be used of him. Jonah first had a die to himself, that he might be used as the instrument of God to the city of Nineveh. Perhaps the following poem captures what we are trying to say. There is no gain but by a loss. You cannot save but by a cross. The corn of wheat to multiply must fall into the ground and die. Whenever you ripe fields behold, waving to God the sheaves of gold, be sure some corn of wheat has died. Some soul has there been crucified. Someone has wrestled, wept, and prayed, and forgot hell's legions, and fought hell's legions undismayed. The grace of God that causes us to see our sin, to break us, to melt us, to mold us, and to be able to use us is an evangelistic grace that brings from death life. As we die to self, as Christ himself has died, he died to break the power of sin, not that we might persist in it and live in it, but to break the power of sin, that we might live unto him, that we might live to the glory of God and sing his praises, that we too might live eternally with him. God dealt with Jonah as a father. He came to him a second time. And if we see that first time that he came with a clear message. That first time he came, the message, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But he comes to him a second time with a clear demand. A demand to tell you all that I have given you to say. And that's the command that we have. The command to tell all that God has given us to say. God's word is a sovereign word. It is the word of God. It is his message to us. But it is also that power of God unto salvation. It's a sovereign word. It's not a word that we have an option to change, and to make, or even a message that we can change to make it more palatable. But he gives the command to Jonah here as we see him coming a second time. Go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. You tell them what I have told you to say. That was the message. That was the word of God that was going to come to Nineveh. The message that God himself had given to Jonah to preach. Very clear. Perhaps very short. And maybe that encourages me to quit. Very clear, simple message. And what was that message? Yet in 40 days, this city will be destroyed. Very same clear message that John the Baptist preached. Repent and believe. Very clear message that Christ himself said. Repent and believe. The message, old and new, it's the same. It's the word of God. Repent and believe. We're sinners. The word of God comes to us and says, Repent and believe. That's God's word to us. As we stand before God, God who is a holy God, we really can't stand as we are because we're sinners. And yet in 40 days, and I'm going to destroy that city. And God has the power to do so because He is God. He's a holy God. He's a God who's created the heavens and the earth. He owns us. And He can demand of us that same holiness. And who am I before that God? I'm one who deserves His wrath. Who deserves that same judgment that was going to come to Nineveh. But that same message comes to me, to you. Repent and believe. And Nineveh heard that message. And they believed God. They believed that in 40 days He could destroy Nineveh. Their conscience was pricked. Yes, we are a wicked city. How does our heart respond to that message? Do we still, with a stubbornness and blindness, say, "That's not me. I'm not Nineveh. We're beyond that. We're an advanced culture. I'm not like those homeless who walk the streets begging. We're above that. I'm a little better than that. See all that I got? What do I need?" Nineveh was the leading city of that day. They had an advanced culture. They were the learning center of the world. They had an advanced written language. They were the center of commerce, business. They had it. Who was to come and tell them yet in 40 days they were going to be destroyed? But that word came with power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that brought revival to that city. Even as Pastor Harris and others who, and Steve here, who preach that word, it's not their word. It's the word of God. It's not their power. It's the power of God that's going to take that word and change hearts. It's that prayer that the word of God, that the Spirit of God would accompany that word to change the hearts, that it would come with power. How many times have we heard that same message over and over again? But that was that one time that finally the Word of God comes with that power, that equipping power of the Holy Spirit, that accompanying power of the Holy Spirit, that unction, as we're told, of the Holy Spirit. And so the Word must go forth with power. Not just a loud voice, but the power of the working of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that the Lord would send His Spirit to accompany that word. And that word went forth with power. And the people of Nineveh heard, and they believed. Yes, we talk of a revivalist, but there's a difference between being a revivalist and an evangelist. Because I don't believe any man can be a revivalist. Because revival comes from God and the working of His Spirit. Yes, we are evangelists to bring that message. And Jonah was an evangelist. He was the instrument of God to bring that message to the people of Nineveh. He was the instrument of revival. But it was God and His Spirit working through that word in the hearts of the Ninevites that caused them to see their sin and to repent and to believe. And when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then the Lord relented concerning calamity which He had declared He would bring upon them. And He did not do it. God, by His grace, and the power of the working of His Spirit will change their hearts. And He did. And they believed. And they trusted Him. We cannot explain any other way but that through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, and then through the power and working of causing one to see their sin, bringing that conviction and convincing them of the work of God's grace, the work of Christ, He then brings that repentance and faith into one's life. But God too would use us as His instruments that they might hear that word accompanied by His Spirit that would bring true revival. Does our land need revival? Do you need revival? Do we need to die to sin that we might live for Him? Do we need to die to self that we might be His instruments to bring revival in our land? May God be gracious to us that we might die to self, and that from that death there might come life, that we might be used to bring His word to a dying world. That God, by His grace, would accompany that word with the power of His Spirit to change lives, and that we might see revival in our land, in our community. We might ask, have I been the roadblock because I haven't died to self? May God really help us to search our own hearts, that we might confess our sin and plead His mercy, and to know that salvation comes from the Lord, and that He by His grace would equip us to be His instruments of bringing revival in our families, our communities, in this land, throughout the world. God is sovereign in His word, in His plan, in His grace. His word is clear and simple, and it comes with power. The power to convince and to convert. May we be His instruments. May God use us. That we would have that Jonah principle in our life of dying to self, that from death would come life. And God used Jonah. And the people of Nineveh believed. And God relented. Oh, that God would take His word, melt us, break us, mold us, use us, equip us, that we might be the instruments to bring revival. Taking that message, that clear, unadulterated message of repent and believe. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Father God in heaven, we pray that You would break us, convict us of our sin, melt us, mold us, that we might be Your instruments to bring that message that the world so needs of salvation by grace through faith in our Savior Jesus Christ. Forgive us of our sins. Equip us by Your grace that we might be used for Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.